This is the word of the Lord in Genesis 26, starting with verse 1. Genesis 26. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There was another famine. If you want to read about the one that's referred to there, the one in the days of Abraham, go to Genesis chapter 12. It was right after God had called Abraham. And I need to continually keep this in our mind as we read the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God called Abraham when he as yet lived in Ur of the Chaldees, when he was a worshiper of idols. God called him and gave him the promise to bless him, to make him a blessing, and that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed before Abraham ever took a first step by faith or did anything to deserve it. God's promise to Abraham was all of grace. It was not based on anything that Abraham had done or anything that Abraham believed. But as Abraham, through the years, walked with God and did believe, we'll find that in Genesis 15, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, and did obey God when God commanded him to sacrifice Isaac, he was hasty to obey. His belief and his obedience sprung from that grace. And there was a blessing to him and to his family that was God was keeping his covenant. And Abraham had that peace of believing God's covenant. And he had that testimony of obeying God in belief of God's covenant. So Abraham's promise was just that. It was a promise by grace. But Abraham's belief and obedience was a blessing to all his family. So in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. What did that mean? We've mentioned it before. God didn't say in thy seeds, that is all thy descendants. Not all of Abraham's descendants were a blessing. But one particular descendant was named the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that one particular seed, in that one particular descendant, all of the families of the earth are blessed. All of the nations of the earth are blessed. We find the fulfillment of that blessing in the book of Revelation when we read what the multitude in heaven cries and said, Blessed art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and blessing. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thine own blood out of every nation and every tribe and every kindred and every people. So there it was, by the blood of that one seed, Jesus Christ, there is a people that will be glorified in heaven out of every nation and out of every kindred. What's a kindred? After every family. You know, we talk about our kinfolk. That's the same as kindred. A kindred is like your kin. So in the seed of Abraham, the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth are blessed. And that's not based on Abraham's belief or his obedience. That's based on the gracious promise of God. God does fulfill his purpose. But here, God's telling Isaac that you're blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice. And that's true too. God saves his children by grace and by grace alone. But you know, people that are believing in the grace of Jesus Christ and obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ given in the New Testament, they're a blessing to us. They enrich our lives. They're the reason that there is the peace and order we experience among people. Because I'll tell you, just what you experience with other human beings in the course of nature is conflict. It's bitterness, it's selfishness, it's fear, it's defensiveness, it's attacking. That's what comes natural for the human race. When you run into somebody that's believing in God and resting in that, somebody that's humbled themselves before God, somebody that's trying their best to obey God, that's a source of blessing in your life from God through a human being. And you've run into that too before. You've met people that you could just sense the love coming out of them. They may have been very bold, but they were very humble. That mixture of boldness and humility comes by the grace of God. And that's the case here that God is telling Isaac, that I will bless you. I'll bless your seed, and I'll keep the promise, and I will bless you because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. But now Abraham was not a perfect man by a long shot. In Genesis 12, after God made that promise, Abraham came on down into the land of Canaan, and he ran into a famine, just like his son is now. And Abraham, because of the famine, he kept going right through Canaan, the promised land, down into Egypt. And if there's ever a symbol of the flesh in the Bible, I'm talking about the fallen, wicked human flesh. Egypt's a symbol of that. Abraham kept right on going through Canaan into Egypt. When he got to Egypt, he was afraid of Pharaoh and his armies, and he was afraid they would kill him for his wife's sake. His wife Sarai was beautiful, and in Egypt, they must have had a habit of just killing men to get their wives if they were beautiful. And so Abraham said, "She's not my wife, she's my sister." And in truth, Sarai was his half-sister. That was an acceptable marriage back then. It was forbidden from the time of Moses, but that was 400 years later. So Abraham had married his half-sister, and that's what he tells the Egyptians. "She's not my wife, she's my sister." And Pharaoh takes Sarai into his house, preparing to take her as another wife. Didn't happen yet. God began to afflict the house of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh discovered this is another man's wife. And at that point, all bets were off. He wouldn't have anything to do with her. As a matter of fact, he called in Abraham and says, "Why have you told us that? And my people are being afflicted. I might have done wrong." And so he rebuked Abraham and sent Abraham and Sarai and their household forth from the land of Egypt, and they came back into the land of Canaan. Now, it happened again in Abraham's life. He moved to this very place that his son Isaac is living, and he came into the land of the Philistines, which is near Egypt. It's kind of the part of Canaan that is toward Egypt. And he lived there, and he told King Abimelech, who must have been much younger at that time, that Sarai was his wife. Her name was changed to Sarah at this point. And once again, Abimelech was going to take Sarah as another wife, and God protected Abraham out of mercy. Abraham didn't deserve that. Abraham ought not to be telling these half-truths. It was just God's mercy that he protected Abraham and Sarah. And let me tell you, when a sin like this goes unrepented, many times it tends to propagate in a family. We find Abraham lying or telling this half-lie. "She's not my wife, she's my sister." And now we read his son Isaac's doing the same thing. Well, this case, Rebekah's not even his half-sister. Rebekah is a cousin, a second cousin. So Isaac now tells that kind of lie. We go into the next generation. We'll read about Jacob coming before Isaac when he's blind and lying about himself being Esau. And then Jacob's sons later on will come to Jacob and misdirect him and bring him Joseph, their brother's coat of many colors, dipped in blood, and say, "Is this your son's coat, we don't know. And Jacob said, oh, a wild beast has killed Joseph. And they said nothing, but let him suffer in grief for about 22 years, thinking his son was dead. When you've got a sin in your life, confess it to God, stop it, and repent from it so that it doesn't infect your family and loved ones. Because lying spread through the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did this cut them off from God? No, God in grace kept his promise to them. He even called himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But did they suffer as a result of these lies? Yes. Abraham was thrown out of Egypt. Abraham was rebuked by the Philistines. Isaac is going to be rebuked by the Philistines. Isaac is going to, in blindness, be deceived by his own son. And then Jacob is going to be in grief unnecessarily for 22 years because of the deception of his sons. Brothers and sisters, when we lie trying to get our own way and our own advantage, it mainly hurts us. Now, it hurts other people, but it mainly hurts us. Be yourself. And when I say be yourself, I mean be yourself in humility and boldness. Because a child of God that's been born again of God's Spirit, within him is the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. If a child of God will be himself and has looked in the mirror, if you are being yourself and you're being honest with yourself, you will be humble. If you really take a good look at yourself, you got nothing to be proud of. You've got nothing to glorify yourself about. If you are being yourself and you really are born of God's Spirit, you will be humble. You will be humble, because either a child of God that's born of God's Spirit is either being humble or he's being dishonest, one or the other. Because a child of God born of God's Spirit knows that he deserves nothing from God. Nothing but the lake of fire. And it's only God's grace and mercy and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God doesn't judge them in the lake of fire because he's already judged their sins on the cross. Those people whose sins were not judged and paid for in completeness on the cross are going to the lake of fire. There's no stopping it. There's no preventing it. That will be either you're judged at the cross, in which case you should be humble, or you will be judged at the lake of fire, in which case you are proud. The only way a child of God can be proud is to be dishonest with himself. You see, Jesus Christ was meek and lowly of heart. And if it's God's purpose to conform you, glorify you to be like Jesus Christ, then you will be meek and lowly of heart. And where God's children get into so much trouble, suffer so much at one another's hand, is when we are dishonest with ourselves and we pretend to be something we're not. We pretend to be brothers and sisters when we're husband and wife. We pretend to be have a dead brother when we have a live brother. We pretend to be something big when we're really children before God. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, except you humble yourself and become converted, even as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So here, Isaac was not being himself. He was being Rebekah's brother when he was really her husband. And he did this, and he got caught. So it says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, verse 6. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. King Abimelech looks out his window and says, why is that guy making out with his sister? And then he knows, this isn't his sister. This man's fed me a line of lies. This is his wife. And so he calls him. And Abimelech said, what is this? Let me start with verse 9. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. So Abimelech said, look, I know she's not your sister. She's your wife. Why have you pulled this charade? And Isaac said, I was afraid you'd kill me for her. And Abimelech said, why have you done this to us? One of my men might have taken her casually, and it would have brought the guilt of adultery on me and my nation. We would have suffered because of your lie. And so he's rebuking Isaac here. He said, thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. Abraham did the same thing. You know, he kind of underestimated Abimelech and the Philistines. He thought the fear of God's not in this place. And the fear of God was in that place. A lot of times we think people around us don't fear God, and they do. They may not seem very religious. They may not impress us very much. But God lives in their heart, and they do fear him. And they don't need your lies to make it harder for them to do the right thing. So Abimelech's rebuking Isaac. And Abimelech charged to all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So Abimelech pretty much wanted all his folks safe, and he's going to send Isaac forth. Now, you may think a lie like this would have just totally wrecked Isaac's life. It did make it harder. It made his relationship with the king of the Philistines worse. It hurt everybody. Probably didn't help his relationship with Rebekah. Lies like that, being who you're not rather than who you are in Jesus Christ, hurt people. But was God finished with Isaac? No. And God never would. Because when God loves somebody, he loves them forever. Will he put them through abject misery in their life for disobedience? Yes, he will. You know why? He's their dad and he loves them. Will he ever cut them off and abandon them entirely? No. No. Will he kill them in anger because they disobeyed? Yes, he will. Will he strike them with sickness? Will he bring them into sorrow? Yes, he will, because he chastises his children. But here's what he never does do. He never does abandon his children. Even the children he kills in his anger, he brings to glory. And he does not forsake Isaac in this case. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. So now, in addition to Abimelech being mad that Isaac has deceived them, now Abimelech envies Isaac because Isaac's getting rich. And the Philistines have plugged up the wells that Isaac's dad, Abraham, had dug. Now to me, there's a lesson in this. The children digging the wells that their father dug. You know, in a dry land, a well is a source of refreshment. It's a source of wealth if you're raising cattle or trying to raise crops. It's a source of sustainment. And are there memories that you have, some of you anyway, of days, years gone by, when there were things in your parents' and grandparents' life that just refreshed them and sustained them? I can think back to when I was a little boy, and churches full of people, and prayers where people were just crying out to God in reverence and trembling. It was not a show. It was not something that people were trying to impress each other with how religious they were. When they called upon the Lord in prayer, they were speaking straight to the Lord in humility and reverence, in boldness, in need. And you know, you think back on those days, think back on maybe meetings you've been to, think back on how folks treated each other as neighbors and how families drew together in those days, and you think, wow, there were some occasions of such refreshment, such strength, and you think, why aren't they here today? And let me tell you one reason. This world that we live in, plugs up the wells that were dug by your grandparents and your parents and great-grandparents. You and I have to dig them out again. We can't just... My great-granddad was a Primitive Baptist preacher, and it was said of him, he never worried. Something hard to come up, he wouldn't worry. He'd just pray. Wish I could be like that. And since that was a grace of the Lord, I expect I can be like that. I'm just not there yet, I'll say that. But the Lord blessed him, and there was such a great time there. But I can't just ride on the spiritual coattails of my great-granddad, because he was a godly man who walked by faith and preached the gospel, and folks thought a lot of him. I can't just say, all right, I'm just going to kick back and enjoy it. Do I benefit from the life and the example he led? Yes, I do. Can I just leave it at that? No, I can't. Because this old world is going to try to stop up the places of refreshment and prosperity that he dug. And I've got to dig it again. And my children will have to dig them again. And my grandchildren will have to dig them out again. Is it easier to dig them the second time than the first time? Sure. Sure. You don't have to break through the rock and all of that. You got to go get out the stuff that this world put in those wells to plug it up. But it is a benefit. For one thing, you know where water is already. You know, most wells, I asked a well driller one time, and they were drilling on a property that I lived on, said, you know, how is it you find well? Is there any kind of water location? And the man had been contracting in this for years. He's well known around that part of the country. And he said, nope. He says, we sink 100 holes and 98 of them come out with water and 2 of them are dry. And so what a great advantage it is when you know where water is already. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. Where your mother and father and grandparents and your great-grandparents have found real truths in the Bible and have benefited from them before, refreshment is there. It may not be up at the surface where you can dip your dipper in it, but it's in that location. You got to dig it out again. What do I mean? How do you dig it out? By your own study of Scripture, by your own prayers, by your own commitment to following the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple in His church, by your own obedience in forgiving others and speaking the truth and being generous and being thoughtful. And that's the way you dig out these wells. By your own attendance in His house, by your own efforts to help others. This is how you dig out the wells of refreshment and sustainment that so benefited many of your forefathers. And that's what Isaac did. And he got rich doing it. Was it easy? No. The same Philistines that had stopped up the wells in the first place now move in on him and use force to get the wells he's digging now. So here goes his efforts. This digging out wells is not easy. It's a good thing to do. But you will meet with opposition from the world. The same world that stopped them up in the first place is going to make it hard for you to dig them out and hold on to them. So here we go in verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. If you've got a center reference in your Bible, you'll see Esek means strife. So here he is trying to do what's right now. God's blessing him, God's prospering, but he's running into opposition and confrontation. He digs a well, has to give it up, cause that well strife. In our life, trying to follow the Lord, he won't make following him just a bed of roses. There will be strife because we live in this world. And we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. And the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdoms of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples before he went to the cross, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So the first well was named Strife. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. For that they strove not. So he digged a second well, and there was another battle over it. And he moved off from that one. He called that Sitnah. Sitnah means hatred. He's experiencing hatred just for trying to do what's good for him and his family. Now he digs another well, and this one the Philistines decide to leave him with. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Rehoboth means room. And so he said, "Now we got a well. They're not trying to take from me, so We can be refreshed here." Verse 23, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." They've got one well. Now, they're using that one, and the Lord appears and confirms his blessing, and Isaac worships God, makes an altar, and they get to work on another well. Verse 26, "And Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing that ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee. And let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." Isaac said, "King Abimelech and Ahuzzah and you chief captain Phicol, why are you come to me? Because it looks to me like you hate me." And Abimelech said, "Well, we saw the Lord's blessing you. You know, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." That's what it says in the book of Proverbs. And they said, "You're getting mighty. And, you know, we haven't treated you bad." Now, the people that lived in the area there, the countrymen of the Philistines, they were treating Isaac bad. They were taking his wells. They were stopping him up. But the king himself, we're going to have to admit, the king and his army had not hurt Isaac. As a matter of fact, Abimelech, even though he was angry about Isaac's deception, had sent him forth in peace after rebuking him. So the government, which is the king and his army, have not treated Isaac badly, and they point that out, and they want to come to terms. They want to come to agreement so that they don't have to fight any battles with their army, and that Isaac won't come over and move in on them since he's getting wealthy and powerful. So they come to make this agreement. And so they say, we've treated you peaceably. Let's make a covenant. That is, let's strike a contract. Verse 30, "And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace." So Isaac said, "All right, There's a lot of harshness between us. Your people have treated me bad. You haven't treated me bad. I have deceived you. You know, there's wrong both ways, but you're coming to me in peace. You want to make this covenant? You want to strike this contract? All right, I'll fix you a dinner. We'll eat together. Rise up in the morning. We'll make our covenant. I'll send you away in peace. We'll keep our deal with each other. And that's what they did. That's what they did. You see, they were willing to put aside this deception that Isaac had made and this encroachment upon the waters that the Philistines had made. They're willing to put that aside and be at peace. And so it says, and they rose up betimes in the morning. Betimes means early. There's a proverb that says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means you don't spank your children, you hate them. But if you love your children, you chastise them as appropriate early. You don't wait till they've forgotten what they've done. You either spank them or send them to their room or take away a privilege early while they still know what they did wrong. So they rose up betimes. They rose up early in the morning and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Beersheba means the well of the oath. He had just come to a contract, an agreement, an oath with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And so now he's got this well, Rehoboth, which means room. God's made room to us. And then here's the well of an oath. I've made a promise. I'm going to keep my promise to Abimelech. And so Isaac is now blessed with these two sources of refreshment here so that he can raise his sheep and herds and supply his family and take care of those that he loves. And it's because of God's mercy upon him. Despite his deception, and despite the trouble he's gone through and how people have treated him badly, God is still blessing him, and so he is going onward, trying to serve God and trying to be at peace with man. The New Testament tells us this: as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. So Isaac is doing that. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bathshemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. All right, we get a time stamp here. Isaac, the last chapter told us, was 60 years old when Esau and Jacob were born. So now Esau's 40. That means Isaac is 100 years old himself. And Esau, instead of going back and marrying in their own people, back in Ur of the Chaldees or Haran, he marries two Canaanite girls. And this is a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. I want you to see what life is like for a child of God. God calls himself the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Isaac is a promised child. He's a miraculous child. And Isaac's life is blessed. He's blessed with the prosperity. He's blessed with God appearing to him. He's blessed with the love that causes him to build altars and worship to God. But would you say Isaac's life is easy? I wouldn't. He's trying to do what he can in a time of famine. He gets so afraid he resorts to deception. He encounters the people of the land that are envious of him and hate him and are stopping up his dad's wells. His son is marrying some women that he doesn't approve of, bring discord and a lack of peace to his family. Can you see what it's like for a child of God to live in this world? And that's the way it is, because this world is not our home. It grieves me to hear folks that pretend that it's the gospel that says, if you will believe strong enough and you will give enough money to the church, then God will make you healthy and wealthy, and you won't have problems anymore. He'll heal every one of your diseases. Well, doesn't Psalm 103 says he forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases? Yes, it does. But let me tell you what, God heals some diseases this side of the grave, and he heals the rest of them the other side of the grave. If you think God heals all diseases before we get out there in the cemetery, you're not being realistic and you're not being scriptural. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I have left Trophimus in Miletus sick. Well, Apostle Paul, you're an apostle of Jesus Christ. You've written almost half of the books in the New Testament. You've established churches all over Greece and Turkey and going into Rome. And there you have been blessed to where cloths that came from your body have helped people to get well. You've cast out evil spirits. You've caused evil spirits to be silenced. Why did you leave this fellow that you love in Miletus, the city, sick? Because God is not some kind of genie that you can just rub the lamp and get what you want. God is not an employer where you do so much and he does so much back and you make a deal and obligate him and have legal claims on his riches. God is a father. He gives you good things you don't deserve. He puts you through some things you wouldn't go through otherwise. And he chastises you when you disobey. My dad used to send me, and my mom would send me, to get these vaccinations when I was little. And I'm not bringing up the political. I think there's a lot more vaccinations now than there were in 1960, let me tell you that. But I didn't want to get that polio vaccine, an itch and scratch, or smallpox vaccine. But my mom and dad sent me and took me there to get it, put me through that suffering. You know why? Because they wanted me to have that strength. And when I would smart off to my mom and dad, let me tell you, I got chastised. I did. Because they loved me. They wanted other people to love me too. They made sure I learned manners. Now, you may think you didn't learn them very well. I could have been a lot ruder, brothers and sisters. Let me just put it that way. But you know what? Their love for me never stopped. They fed me. They clothed me. They saw to my education. Daddy's gone on to be with the Lord. Mama still fixes me lunch when I go to her house. She's 84 years old. And that's the way she would have it. That love is a lifetime love. Now, many parents fall short of the mark. God doesn't. God puts you through experiences you wouldn't go through otherwise because you need to go through them. God chastises you when you disobey him because you need to obey him. That's an experience you need. But let me assure you of this. God loves you forever. Forever. He loves you right now. Heard this yesterday, and I agree with this. God will never love you any more than he loves you right now. He will never love you any less than he loves you right now. He loves you with an everlasting love. What will change as you grow in the Lord and as you one day open your eyes in heaven? You will see more about how God loves you. You see, I have this great hope that he does love me. I believe he does. But I still don't know but a little bit about how much he loves me, how well he loves me. The best view I get now is I look in my mind's eye and see my Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, shedding his blood to pay for my sins. That gives me the best view I have right now of how much he loves me. But one day, when I open my eyes in glory and see that, I expect I'm going to say, Lord, if I just known how much you love me, I never would have been afraid. I never would have been worried. I never would have deceived anyone or misled anyone. I would have spent my life in humility and gratitude and courageous boldness. But the truth of the matter is, he loves you that much right now. I just hope you and I can come to see a little more of how much we're loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.